If you're able to do so, why don't you go ahead and stand again in honor of the Word of God? Not that I'm a, you know, we're not going to play legalist here, but there's precedent for this, that in the Old Testament, when they heard the Word of God, it was read, there was standing in respect for the Word of God. So if you're able to, go ahead, stand. We're going to read this passage here. I will read it for you, and just listen to the Word of God here. 2 Timothy 2, 14-26 says, "Remind everyone about these things. Remind everyone about these things and command them in God's presence to stop fighting over words. Such arguments are useless and they can ruin those who hear them. Work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive His approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly explains the word of truth. Avoid worthless, foolish talk that only leads to more godless behavior. This kind of talk spreads like cancer, as in the case of Hymenaeus and Philetus. They have left the path of truth, claiming that the resurrection of the dead has already occurred. In this way, they have turned some people away from the faith. But God's truth stands firm like a foundation stone with this inscription, 'The Lord knows those who are His,' and 'All who belong to the Lord must turn away from evil.' In a wealthy home, some utensils are made of gold and silver, and some are made of wood and clay. The expensive utensils are used for special occasions, and the cheap ones are for everyday use. If you keep yourself pure, you will be a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean, and you will be ready for the Master to use you for every good work. Run from anything that stimulates youthful lusts. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. Again, I say, don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone and be able to teach and be patient with difficult people. Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts and they will learn the truth. Then they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap, for they have been held captive by him to do whatever he wants." That's the word of God. Please have a seat. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word, and we pray this morning that you would help us to understand it. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to explain it. Help me to be faithful to it, to cut it straight, and to not deviate or swerve from it. And so, Lord, I also just pray, as I think about ones that Charlie and I met today or this week in the community, pray for this man named Austin who has a brain cyst. We pray for healing for him. And we just pray that he would come to know you if he doesn't know you. Pray for his family, for your provision. And Lord, we pray for those within our own congregation here, Lord, who need your healing touch, whether it be physically because they're sick, or maybe those who are suffering loss, who are grieving. We pray, Lord, you would help them and they would see you to be a very present help in trouble. Lord, help us as a church to be a light in this community. We pray, Lord, for your direction. We pray for your grace and pray that you would help us to be effective here in this area and in where we live and where we work and where we go to school. Let our light shine before men in such a way that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So I know some of you are already back to school, and I'm about to go back to school for teaching here. I'm going to be teaching this week on Tuesday, my first class, 8 a.m. Feel free to drop in. Love to have you. Do a little trig at 8 a.m. Bring your coffee. And, you know, I wouldn't be a faithful teacher, though, if I did not teach what's on the course objectives. Right? I mean, you know, that's really the ultimate evaluation. In fact, I'm probably due for an evaluation there at Columbus State. But I would not be faithful to my job if I didn't follow the prescribed course of study so that when my students take their final exam, they are as prepared as possible. At least I've done my part to prepare them to do the best possible. There are objectives there that I have to accomplish over the course of 15 weeks in the classes I teach. That's what it would be to be a faithful teacher there. What we have in this passage is really Paul's words to Timothy about what does faithfulness look like to a pastor. I'm literally preaching to myself today because this is really a section, and there are parts of 2 Timothy definitely that are aimed at Timothy, the pastor, the young pastor of the church at Ephesus. And so this morning, I'll be trying to point out, what does it mean to be a faithful teacher of God's word? What does it mean to be a faithful pastor? What should you expect from your elders, your pastors? And this is something that, you know, if you attend church elsewhere, like when you go off to school, or maybe work takes you away from here, I hope not, but sometimes that happens, you know, you need to know what should be on your priority list, right, when it comes to that church and its teaching, and what are they being faithful to what Paul says a faithful pastor is. And so this morning we're going to look at three characteristics, really, of a faithful teacher, Bible teacher, a faithful pastor. And we get one of them here in these opening verses here in verses 14 to 19. The first characteristic is just a good worker. A good worker. You look at the passage again here in verse 14. He says, remind everyone about these things. Now, these things could be the things immediately before that where he had some warnings for people, and he had some encouragement for people who were following the Lord and some warnings for those who were not being faithful to the Lord. But he says, remind everyone about these things and command them in God's presence to stop fighting over words. Such arguments are useless, and they can ruin those who hear them. And then he says, work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive his approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly explains the word of truth. See, so he uses that word, be a good worker, and then he follows it up with, like, well, what is a good worker? And you realize when he says there is a good worker, what does that also mean? There's a bad worker, right? Right? There's a good way to do this. There's a bad way to do this, okay? And so, well, one of the things to think about here in terms of what makes a good worker, a good gospel worker, a good teacher of the Bible worker, if you will, is that they realize that they will give an account to God. Right there in that verse there, he says, work hard so you can present yourself to God. Well, that tells me that's something future. You present yourself to God, that's a future evaluation, right? And so he's saying, listen, you're going to be a good worker, you got to realize you're going to be held accountable, right? You're going to be held accountable. And so we have to, every pastor, every Bible teacher needs to realize that we'll give an account to God. And then he says, present yourself to God and receive his approval. So that tells you, if you know you're going to be held accountable by God, that we ought to be, as pastors and Bible teachers, living for the approval of God, not for the approval and strokes of men, right? It should, what weighs in the balance when it comes to ministry of the Word of God is not about what other people feel about it, but am I true to God's Word, right? Am I looking for his approval or man's approval, right? And that's key. You know, a pastor, a Bible teacher needs to be someone who cares more about what God thinks and wanting his approval than what anyone else thinks. Then he really tells us, hones in, he says, one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly explains the word of truth. That's really the ultimate evaluation, is the pastor or Bible teacher Are they explaining the word of truth accurately? Right? Accurately, he says, who correctly explains the word of truth. Which again tells us that, well, then there's an incorrect way, right? Every Bible passage has one correct interpretation. One correct interpretation. Every person that God used to write every word that's in the Bible had an original intention. Just like every author who writes today, any article in the newspaper or any book that's written, there is an intention behind every word and phrase and sentence and paragraph. There's an intent. There's a will of the author, right? And what the task of anybody who's studying the Bible, yourself included, or myself, one who has to teach it in front of people, is I got to find out, and we have to find out, what did it originally mean? What did it mean to these people who it was written to? You know, we got to find out about this Timothy. Who was this guy, right? Who was Paul? Who were they in relationship to each other? And what was this whole thing about, you know, the problem with, this false teaching that was going on at the time? I mean, just, there's a historical setting here, right? You can't know what it meant unless you get some of that basic background information. Thankfully, we live in a time when there are study Bibles that provide a lot of that background information, right? And so some of that can be done for us. But the important thing is to realize, you know what? It's the Bible doesn't mean whatever you want it to mean, okay? Every passage truly has one original intention. Now, sometimes that original intention is hard to discern, right? And that's why you have different interpretations on various passages, because sometimes it's a little bit more difficult to figure out exactly what one particular verse means or passage means. And so it can be a real challenge at certain times. But there are so many things in the Bible that are just so clear, okay? And so what we need to realize is that, and what you should care about someone who's teaching you the Bible or when you're studying it yourself, is that I need to get to the correct understanding of this passage. I can't impose just any meaning I want on it. It has an original meaning, and I need to figure out what it is. So once I figure out what it meant to those people, then I can figure out how it might apply to myself and to all of us. It can never mean to us what it never meant to them. That makes sense? A Bible passage, in correct understanding of it, it can never mean to us what it never meant to them. Okay, so that's why it's very important we understand what it means to them. Now, when it comes to applying it, we have to kind of go across time and say, well, I don't really have an issue with head coverings, you know, things like that today, or this or that issue. So how do we handle that? So then there's the transversing time to try to figure out how it applies. But make no mistake, there's one interpretation. And what Paul's telling Timothy is a good worker, worker who does not need to be ashamed, correctly explains the word of truth. I don't care if you're teaching preschoolers the Bible, you need to correctly understand whatever the big idea is that you're trying to communicate to your students, right? Whatever verse is the verse of the day or whatever, you need to correctly understand it yourself so that you can teach them correctly, right? Put it in that context if you're a worker with children, teaching them the Bible. If you're just in your own home, right? If you're a Christian parent, right, it's your job to try to pass on your faith to your kids. And so you need to, you know, be engaging your kids with the Bible in some form or fashion. And so you need to have an understanding of the Bible yourself. Right, so there's just all different kinds of applications here. Even though this is about Timothy being faithful, on many different levels, we can apply this to ourselves. Even if you don't have any children, if you're trying to help someone else grow spiritually, you don't want to lead them astray. You want to cut it straight. You want to make sure you understand the Bible so that when you're talking about with someone some truth that you've got confidence that This is the right thing. This is the truth. And so this is a good worker, someone who realizes that they're going to give an account to God, who realizes that that they're going to have to explain the word of truth accurately. Now, the other thing that we get when you look at verse 14, and he talks about, you know, not to, he says, command them in God's presence to stop fighting over words. Such arguments are useless, and they can ruin those who hear them. And then he says in verse 16, avoid worthless, foolish talk that only leads to more godless behavior. So he's really telling them that you focus in on the truth, right? What God has revealed to us here, now, to us in this written word, right? But he's saying there's some things that you shouldn't be teaching on and focusing on. And those are these peripheral issues, these fighting over words and little crafty arguments about words and so on. And, I think the easiest thing to say is to, as many people have said before, is to make the plain things the main things. To make the plain things the main things. You know, if as a Bible teacher, we shouldn't make a big deal about small things, things that we're not really sure about, right? We shouldn't make mountains out of molehills, okay? And so you can have an opinion, and sometimes you can definitely defend yourself with some certain principles in the scriptures, but we're talking about areas where there's room for difference in the scriptures because there's varying points of view, these unclear passages, right? And so it's important for us to realize that there are some of those things, and that he's telling Timothy, you shouldn't focus on those. Those shouldn't be your primary things. You can get off, you can really swerve from the truth by focusing in on these other things, these things that are not the main things, right? But focus on the plain things, things that are really clear, right? There, and so many of those for us to focus on, right? And this is what he's saying. You know, don't get caught up in the fad of the day. Make sure you're really focusing in on what God's word clearly says. Clearly says. And so, now, don't think that he is also giving Timothy permission just to punt on any controversy, because he clearly calls two guys out by name, right? You catch that? This is interesting. I mean, that's kind of one way that you really don't want your name to, like, live on forever, is in the context of these two guys that are mentioned. He says, avoid foolish talk that only leads to more godless behavior. This kind of talk spreads like cancer. It says, as in the case of Hymenaeus and Philetus, they have left the path of truth. That means they have swerved, they have deviated from the path of truth, claiming that the resurrection of the dead has already occurred. In this way, they have turned some people away from the faith. So there was false teaching about the resurrection having already occurred. Okay, and so this was clearly a false teaching. Paul is calling it out, and he's saying, you know, we do need to confront false teaching, things that we know are clear in the Scripture. And when you hear contradictory teaching, you ought to, you know, when you come across it, you should, you know, confront that, right? So I don't want you to get this this idea that when you encounter in conversation with someone something that they say that is totally false in the Scripture, you know, that's clear, we're not talking peripheral issues here, that it's wrong then to confront that. No, there's the way to confront it in a loving way, right? There's a way to be kind of corrective, right? And so, but he's telling Timothy, you need to cut it straight, man. You need to tell the truth, what the Scripture says, and you also do need to not be like these guys, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who've gone off into some false teaching, and they've led others astray. You know, the result, it says, some people turned away from the faith. That's serious, right? That's serious. So make no mistake, you know, doctrine, right teaching is important, okay? Some people have this idea that when they hear the word doctrine, they just think they run the other way. You know, they think doctrine is so divisive. Well, for sure, it is a dividing line for some people, right? I mean, you could say, well, this is clearly what the Bible says, and some people won't like that, okay? But that's okay. Right? That's going to happen. In that way, it does divide, right? If we're sticking with what is clear. And so he's saying, as a good Bible teacher, you know, we need to correct unbiblical thinking and a wrong doctrine. And so that you should expect out of your elders, right? We shouldn't allow false teaching to occur in the church, in the place where we have, we're supposed to be caring for this body, right? And so we should be careful of that. Now, he goes on, he says in verse 19, but God's truth stands firm. So there's this this word but here, but God's truth stands firm. It's almost like, you know, he mentions this terrible, you know, false teaching that's going on. You know, this could have been related to the fact that there was a false teaching at the time, you know, because it says that they claim that the resurrection of the dead has already occurred or all that. It's possible it was related to Gnosticism, this idea that the body was evil, you know, and that the only thing that really matters was the spirit, and so there was this really a downplay of the body. It's really not totally clear what it is, but he's telling them that in spite of these false teachers, God's church still stands. In other words, you don't worry about it, Timothy. You just keep teaching the truth. God's truth still stands. He says, God's truth stands firm like a foundation stone with this inscription, because after just highlighting these two guys by name who led other people astray, that led to their crashing and burning in their faith, so to speak, he now says, but God's truth stands firm, and he says, like a foundation stone with this inscription. And then he says two things in quotations here. It says, the Lord knows those who are his, and all who belong to the Lord must turn away from evil. And so I think what he's getting at there is that, you know what? When you talk about the church visible, the people that we can see, right? The church visible, or even if you just talk about, you know, Bible teachers in general, right? Put it in that way. You say, well, there's really, you know, God knows those who are his, okay? And he's kind of putting a reference back to Numbers chapter 16 and the rebellion of Korah. And these guys, and so, but what he's saying here, I think, is he seems to be focusing in on this idea that, listen, God knows those who are his, right? And so, you just keep sticking with the truth. In the end, this is all going to be sorted out, okay? And this is true about those who are truly believers, right? Right? Sometimes, there's some uncertainty, right? When you're talking to somebody, is this person a believer or not? It seems like they might be, but you're not really sure, right? And the only one who, in one sense, really knows for sure is God, because he sees the heart, right? And he knows if that person is truly repentant and knows Christ as Savior, right? But then he also does say, but you know what? There are some indicators, right? Where we, as a body, can know, have some evidence that someone is a true believer. Because right on the heels of saying that God knows those who are his, what does he say? And all who belong to the Lord must turn away from evil. There's usually some kind of evidence in behavior, right? Some kind of evidence in behavior. And if you read the book of 1 John, there's some talk like that in that book, where he says there's some external evidence of the internal change, right? And so he's saying, listen, don't worry. In spite of the false teacher, God's church stands firm and will not be shaken, because the Lord knows those who are his. In one sense, too, I think another reason he's saying this is that, you know, in the end, God's going to sort it out, right? There's going to be a judgment. God knows those who are his. He'll separate those out. But he says, you'll know, you'll have some degree of confidence that someone as a believer because they must turn away from evil. So those verses there, those verses 14 to 19, focus so much on the correct handling of God's truth, the Word, right? And so you should expect from every pastor, from every Bible teacher, everywhere from maybe the main pastor teaching, like myself here, everywhere down to a Sunday school teacher that's teaching truth to somebody, that they're shooting it, they're cutting it straight, they're telling the truth, they're teaching it accurately on whatever level they're teaching on, right? Now, the other characteristic of someone who would be a faithful teacher is they would be a clean vessel. They would be a clean vessel, and we see this in verses 20 to 22, a clean vessel. So in those verses, he says, in a wealthy home, some utensils are made of gold and silver, and some are made of wood and clay. The expensive utensils are used for special occasions, and the cheap ones are for everyday use. If you keep yourself pure, again, talking to Timothy, you will be a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean, and you will be ready for the Master to use you for every good work. And then he says, run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. And you see this phrase, this idea of being clean and pure, right? He's mentioning here. And I think he's really, again, setting up the difference here. You got the false teachers. They're not the pure ones. They're the utensils, so to speak, in God's household who are they're not honorable, right? In some translations, this talks about utensils for honorable use and dishonorable use, right? And here it talks about, in the New Living Translation, the expensive stuff and the cheap stuff, okay? It's an interesting way to put it. But in the New Living Translation, then we'd say, well, the cheap vessels would be those that are the false teachers. And the ones that are for honorable use and the expensive stuff, those would be the ones who are faithful to God, right? And so he's saying, so it's kind of continuing on the same thing. He said, Timothy, if you want to be a faithful teacher, you've got to make sure your life and your doctrine are pure. Okay, not perfect, but just, you know, that he knows he's not willfully in sin in some area, that he's trying to stick to what he knows God wants him to do. I want to take a look in 1 Timothy. So going back one book, 1 Timothy 4:16. Again, this was written to Timothy from Paul. He says, keep a close watch on how you live and on your teaching. Stay true to what is right for the sake of your own salvation and the salvation of those who hear you. So he's saying, you know, how you live your life, Timothy, has an impact on those that you're over and leading. Okay, this is not just for church leaders. This, you know, this applies. You can apply this also, you know, in your life as a parent or anyone whom you have influence over. Right? They're watching. They're watching you. You want to make sure that your life is on the right track with God. That you're living with, you know, under His authority and will, and that you're not only believing the right things, but you're doing the right thing. So this is important. He's saying, Timothy, it's the same for you. As a pastor, you need to make sure that, yeah, you're not only getting the truth right and when you're explaining it, but your life is in alignment with that truth, that there's integrity. We'd call that really integrity, wouldn't we? Where what's happening when no one's looking is the same as when they are looking. That's there's a wholeness there. And we should expect that of our church leaders, right? That there would be integrity. Now, certainly, that's not perfection, but there ought to be a sensitivity that, you know, if someone's struggling with sin, there would be an openness about that with those that are close to them, and then getting it right with God. And so, you know, he's just telling Timothy, listen, your life and your doctrine need to be pure, because you can lead a whole church astray. You can drive that whole church into the ditch or over the cliff if you're not careful. And, you know, this is, like it or not, when there's moral failures in the pulpit, it affects the church, right? And certainly, you know, there's forgiveness, there's hopefully repentance and restoration when those things happen, but, you know, it really has an effect, doesn't it? It really does. And so this is why those who are in church leadership have to guard their lives, because others are watching and we have influence over them, whether we realize it or not. And so for teaching pastors, for church leaders, you know, that he's saying, you need to be a clean vessel. If you want to be really useful to the master, he says, you pay attention to your life. You know, this is one of the first things when many pastors that have experienced a moral failure will say. One of the first things that went to the wayside in their life with God was a regular devotional time. A regular devotional time with God. That kind of went off the radar, right? And so you see, watch closely your life, Pastor Timothy, he's saying. And so you need to make sure your church leaders are having good times with God. I would expect you to ask me, what's God teaching you in your time with God? Right? You know, that's a good check, isn't it? Right? And so this is something we need to really realize, is that he's telling Timothy, you need to be a clean vessel. The last thing he's saying in here is characteristic number three, is to be a gentle servant. We see this in verses 23 to 26. Again, looking at characteristics of a faithful teacher, God's faithful teacher, verses 23 to 26. He says, again, I say to you, don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. He revisits that again. And then he says, this is where we're getting the word servant. He says, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone. Right? The pastor, the church leader, ought to be known not to be someone who's quick to get into a verbal fight. Okay? Shouldn't be quick to quarrel. Should be a gentle servant, he says. He says, must be kind to everyone. Be able to teach. Be patient with difficult people. This job description is getting more difficult every phrase we go. Don't you think? And so he's saying, this is the way you need to be, Timothy. Hey, pastor of the church. Hey, elder of the church. This is how you need to be. You need to pursue these things. You got to be patient with difficult people, he says. Now, then he says in verse 25, you need to gently instruct those who oppose the truth. So he's saying, yeah, you got to correct that error, but the way in which you do it is also important as doing it, right? Gently correct that error, that false teaching, that unbiblical way of thinking. Gently do that. Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. He says, because perhaps God will change those people's hearts, and they will learn the truth. This is an important thing. You know, as pastors, you know, I mean, I have a personality type that likes everybody to like me, okay? Now, so the downside of that is that when I know I have to address something, the temptation is to avoid it, right? But not according to this job description. It doesn't care what my personality type is. He says, I got to go and address that unbiblical truth, that wrong teaching, whatever it is. And he says, because perhaps God will change those people's hearts. He's like, hey, pastor, hey, church leader, how do you know that this confrontation then has to happen if done in a gentle and way, a loving way, won't actually change the course and direction of the person's life and correct the wrong thinking. But they might not know or make a course correction unless you have the confrontation. Verse 26, then they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap. That's what it is. That's what false doctrine is anyway. It's the devil's trap, right? And there are plenty of traps laid along the way. Plenty of traps laid along the way. I'll never forget hearing Dennis Rainey talk about, I guess he's the founder of Family Life Today Ministry. And they talked about how as a parent, right, when your kids are entering the teen years, there are all kinds of traps laid out there. Now, they're out there before the teen years, but especially in the teen years, right? And the way they illustrate this up on stage at one of their conferences was they laid actual bear traps. Okay, have you ever seen a bear trap? Definitely don't want to step in one of those. Break your leg, right? And so they had these actual bear traps set up there, and this one father had his son blindfolded and said, put your hand on my shoulder and don't let go. And he maneuvered him through all these bear traps on stage. And if he didn't follow his father's example of where to step next, he was going to follow into a trap. And you can see where he was going with that, right? And so this we need to see, right? As a church leader, I need to know that the enemy, Satan, has lots of traps out there, right? Lots of false teaching, lots of wrong ideas about God and how he is, and you know, things that are clear in Scripture here. And he's like, you need to gently correct those things and try to help your people avoid those traps. Because we are in a battle. We are in a fight. He says, escape from the devil's trap, for they have been held captive by him to do whatever he wants. That's an interesting way of saying it, isn't it? I mean, you think about that? Like when you start going down and believing some false teaching, right? Falling into some sin, Satan has laid a trap and he's got you captive in a sense to do whatever he wants. Wow. We have a battle. We need to realize that. There's a fight going on. There was a fight last night, I heard. And some of you guys, the Mayweather and McConnell, was it, or whatever it is? Or McGregor, yeah. I knew it was something Irish. But you know, we have to realize we're in a battle for truth. It matters what you believe. Because what you believe affects the course of your life. Do you know that? What you believe affects the course of your life. So what I think and know to be true from the Scriptures, or what I know about God or think I know, needs to be correct, because if it's not, it's going to screw up the course of my life. Now, by God's grace, if we get off course, by God's grace, we can get back on, right? We can correct our thinking. But this is important for us to realize, that as the pastor of the church, the elders of the church, they need to realize that they're servants of the Lord, you know, servants of the truth. And it's a service to God's people if we gently correct, right, wrong thinking, unbiblical thinking. Now, just want to end with this. Do you realize Jesus fulfills all three of these characteristics, you know, perfectly? I thought about this, you know, as Jesus always being the ultimate example. Jesus was the ultimate unashamed workman. He taught with one as you had authority. You know, when he taught the Scriptures, when he explained the Old Testament and unpacked it, people heard it and said, we've never heard anybody teach with such authority, right? Jesus, the ultimate unashamed workman. Jesus, the ultimate clean vessel, right? Tempted in every way, yet without sin, right? Every way, yet without sin. Perfect life. Living a life that we were meant to live, in a sense. And then lastly, Jesus, the ultimate servant. Gentle and humble in heart, he says, right? That's the way the Lord is, right? He's a servant. The Son of Man came to serve, right? Not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Right? So this is what God's faithful teacher is. He's, you know, Paul's laying out to Timothy, this is how you are to be as a pastor. You're to be an unashamed workman, a good workman. You're to be a clean vessel because your life and your doctrine matter. Others are watching, right? And then he's saying, you are to be a good servant, one who is gentle, but who also calls out false ways of thinking, right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth here. We thank you for the scripture. We're thankful that what we have before us in printed form here, the scripture, is your will for us. We don't have to wonder what it is. Your revealed will right here. Father, I just pray for us as a church that by your grace might we never deviate from the truth. And Lord, we just pray that we would always cut it straight here and not swerve from it. Pray for our church leaders. Pray that they would have pure lives and pure doctrine. And Lord, we just pray that our leaders, elders, pastors, other leaders would be gentle servants of you in serving your people. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.